Well, everyone looks a little bit sad today. Don't know why, but I trust we will get reasons for hope, reasons for encouragement. As you get a vision as a church, if you have a vision for your life, you know the direction you're going, you know why you're here, what you're living for, you get hope. Hope rises within you. If you're in the middle of Ukraine, if you know what you're fighting for, you know what the battle's about, in the midst of difficulties, there's still a sense of hope. And so let's find that today. So Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. Now, as I said, if you know why you're here, if you know what you're about, if you know what you're meant to be doing, it gives you a sense of encouragement. And here, Jonah is given a task. He's given a task to go to Nineveh. Now, his task, he's told there, is to cry against it. He says, "For their wickedness has come up before me." Now, we might have to remember that they had been fighting against Israel, and the Israelites had suffered greatly at their hands. And they were monsters in war. As you read about what's happening in Ukraine and how the Russians have been committing war crimes and all these violent things against the people of Ukraine, that was the way the people of Nineveh had behaved towards the Israelites. They were vile in warfare, and yet God has called Jonah to go and to preach to them. But we have to remember that as Jonah went to preach to them, he was warning them of the anger of God, but really he was going with a gospel message, wasn't he? You find as you come to the end of the book and how they respond Jonah eventually does go, we remember, and he preaches the gospel. He warns them that the city is going to be overthrown if they don't repent. And he warned them of the anger of God. And as a result, the people do repent. They turn to the Lord. There's deep repentance from the king right down to the animals. Everybody, every animal, every creature, however that's possible, I don't know, but everything repents in Nineveh. They turn to the Lord, and there is a season of there's forgiveness, and there's a season of grace in that place. And so, although he's preaching a warning of the wrath to come, it's a gospel message. It's a message of good news, because if they repent, they will be forgiven. And part of us, part of our role as we preach the gospel, is to warn of the wrath to come, isn't it? We don't just preach God loves you, but part of the message is you need to repent or you will suffer the wrath, and that's the eternal wrath of God. And so we see that Jonah has a gospel message to proclaim, and that's what he's called to do. He's called to go and preach the gospel. But you notice something very strange, or very interesting, I should say, here. It says, verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And so we see that he has a calling on his life, and his calling is to preach the gospel. But as he moves away from that, and he doesn't want to preach the gospel, he doesn't want to serve the Lord, and he runs away and he gets on a ship to go to Tarshish, he goes out of the presence of the Lord. Do you see that? He fled from the presence of the Lord. So while he was there serving the Lord, while he was within the purposes of God, as he was going to preach, yes, a tough message to Nineveh, while he was there, he was in the presence of the Lord. He went away because he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to perform his calling of preaching the gospel. But it says that as he moved out of that, that he went out of the presence of the Lord. And it keeps saying that again and again, that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And so as we want the presence of the Lord in our lives, don't we? We know when we have the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. We have peace in the presence of the Lord. Everything changes when we come into the presence of the Lord. We have to know that the place where we are in the presence of the Lord is when we have the agenda of God in our lives. As we have the agenda of God in our lives, we will be in the presence of the Lord. Very often we have a different agenda. We have an agenda of our own lives and our own ideas and our own comfort, whatever it is. But when we have God's agenda, and above all, God's agenda is to preach the gospel to the lost, isn't it? That's God's agenda. When we have God's agenda, we have the presence of God. When we are wanting to preach the gospel, then we are in the center of God's purposes. And that's when we have the presence of God. We have to remind ourselves of where we stand in the things of God. As individuals who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, we know that we're already going to be with the Lord forever. We know our salvation is secure. It's perhaps an overly glib way of describing it, but we have our ticket for an eternity with Him. We have our ticket to paradise already. Now, for us as believers, if our constant thought isn't for the sake of those who don't have the ticket, who don't have that eternal hope, there is something desperately wrong with us, isn't there? There's something desperately wrong if that is not our main focus. Could anyone be more selfish than us to be Christians who have a certainty of an eternal hope of spending eternity in paradise? And we don't spend all our time, all our waking moments beyond the essentials of what we have to do to live in spreading the gospel to the lost. And very often the reason why we don't have joy, why we don't have focus, why we don't have purpose in our lives is because we are not focusing on the great agenda of God, of the preaching of the gospel to the lost. And we're focusing instead on our own concerns, on our own lives. And you'll see in the New Testament, as you read through the book of Acts, that was their continual focus. It was the preaching of the gospel to the lost. And they, in a sense, they didn't focus on building churches. They focused on preaching the gospel. And as they preached the gospel, the churches were built up. And as people got saved and were added to the number, what did they do? They went out and they preached the gospel. And this was the whole focus. But you see with Jonah, even though he's got this calling to preach the gospel to Nineveh, yet he runs away from it. And whether it's just the comfort of feeling that he's doing what he wants to do, that's sometimes what it can be. We understand later in the book that he runs away because he knew that God was a merciful God, and that if they repented, they would turn to him, and he didn't want that. Whatever it was. But Jonah wanted to go his own way. Jonah wanted to do his own thing. He didn't want to get on with this spiritual work of serving the Lord. And preaching the gospel is spiritual work. And the spiritual world is the most difficult world. Because it's not tangible. You know, there are so many things in life that are tangible. You can run a business and you can make money. And there's something wonderful. There's something so easy about that in one sense. Because, you know, business is not always successful. But you see what's happening. You see the money coming in. People who work, maybe barristers, they maybe work very hard, but they see the job done. They see the money coming in. Even if they lose the case, they have to be paid. So whatever they do, they see the money coming in. There's something tangible about that. But in the spiritual world, there's nothing very tangible. That's the whole point of it. It's spiritual. And we're told that the things that are unseen are the things that are eternal. And that's the challenge that we have, that as we preach the gospel, we're not seeing a physical thing. We're not seeing something come in. And yet, that's the calling. But that's the challenge of it. That's why it's the most difficult work. But Jonah has this calling, and he runs away from the spiritual work, the difficult work, and he gets on this ship to go in a different direction from what God has for him. And just to broaden it a little bit, I see so many churches that across this country especially who don't have this as their great interest of sharing the gospel with the lost. And they'll get together, they will sing, they will do Bible studies, they'll have a nice time together. But they don't seem to want to preach the gospel. And if we as a church didn't have preaching the gospel as our central thing, I believe we would be like Jonah, getting in a ship, going in the wrong direction, going out of the presence of the Lord, going in a different direction from what God has for us. And as leaders in the church, you may think that we overemphasize it. But we have to lead like this, because this is what we're here for. We're here to preach the gospel to the lost. Time is short. The Lord Jesus is returning very soon. And even if he were to delay for another 100 years, and I don't think he will, even if he did, our lives are short. And we've got to accomplish something for eternity in our lives. That's what we're here for, to preach the gospel. But so easily, we can say no. I don't want to spend my life in this spiritual work of preaching the gospel so that people would repent. But I'm going to get on this ship and I'm going to go off in this direction of my own choosing. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to please myself. And so you have a dichotomy. That means a division into two. You have the fulfillment of what God wants for us, which is the preaching of the gospel to the lost. That's the fundamental reason why we're here, to preach the gospel to the lost. Anything else is a divergence from the presence of God. It's a divergence from the will of God. And we could be doing a million different things that we think are serving God, that we think are good, that we think are useful. But ultimately, God has one calling upon the church, and that is the preaching of the gospel to the lost. And if we are not doing that, we are not fulfilling the calling of God. We are not in the presence of God, because God's presence is there as we are at the center of his purposes. Hallelujah. You remember the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the very end of it. It says, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What was that? The Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel, making disciples, seeing people saved. Again, the whole purpose of Pentecost, we find in the book of Acts, was that the people of God, that the apostles and the other Christians should be witnesses unto the Lord. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus, again, just before he ascends into heaven, he says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You're there to preach the gospel. You're there to be witnesses unto me. And as Pentecostal people, people who believe in the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit, the whole purpose of it, as we read here, was that we might go and preach the gospel. It was the enduement, the clothing with power, that we might go out and preach the gospel. The gospel and Pentecostal churches, very often the hallmark of Pentecostal churches is that there's lively singing, there's joy, there's enthusiasm, there's power, there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, signs and wonders. But why? Why are we given the Holy Ghost? In order that we might be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here as the church, to go out and spread the gospel. And so as soon as we move from these central things, this central thing indeed of preaching the gospel, we are fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And whatever is our agenda, whatever our focus, is not the focus of the Lord anymore. It's getting up on a ship and going out of the presence, out of the purposes of God, and going in another direction. And ultimately, it's a worldly direction. And we see the ship that he gets on. It's laden with goods. And that's a picture of this world. This world, it's all about getting more things. It's about being laden with goods. And he gets on a ship. He's going out into the world, in effect. And the cares of the only interest of the world is this, is having things and making money and having a pleasurable life, having more things and nicer things. It's all about this world. And you see, if we are not having as our focus the preaching of the gospel, we have become a worldly church. Let me say that again. If our central focus is not preaching the gospel, we have become a worldly church. Why? Because we are only concerned about this world. We're only concerned about our own comfort. Right now, we're not thinking about eternity. We're not thinking about the needs of the lost. Then as we say very often, remember, everyone who does not get saved goes to hell forever. Everyone who does not get saved goes to hell forever. Those people out there that we're passing by, our neighbours, our family members, who have not got saved, who are not yet saved, if they were to die now, they would go to hell forever. That's the bare facts of it. And so often we get blinded by the things of this world. Have I got enough things? Is my life luxurious enough? Is everything perfect? Is my marriage perfect? Do I have enough friends? Do I have a social life? All of that while people are dropping into hell. And we've been blinded to the reality of the situation in which we live. That people who do not get saved go to hell. And as our eyes are open to this, how can we do anything with our lives except spend them preaching the gospel to the lost, finding ways to reach the lost? And we can look at Ukraine right now, and we can feel so sorry for the people out there, what's going on. And you see the horrendous war crimes, and you see how the civilians have just been there, and they're there before the Russian soldiers. They raise their hands in surrender, and they gun them down. And they're there, and they're finding these bodies on the roads with their hands tied behind their back, just being shot without any mercy, just terrible things happening. But let me tell you, the fact that people are going to go to hell if they've not trusted in Jesus is a far worse thing. It's a far worse thing. Because if someone gets gunned down but they were a Christian, well, they're in paradise after that. They're in paradise. And it's far worse to think that those in our town, those who we know who have not trusted in Jesus, if they die without Jesus, they will go to hell for eternity. And as we start to think of that, well, how can we care about our own little issues? How can we care about all these, our own comfort, when people are dropping into hell and the time is so short? And you see, this was why God was calling Jonah to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh. And we believe it was not just a temporal thing. We believe that they got saved. That was the whole point. You may remember later in the story in the last chapter, Jonah's in a bad mood because the people have repented. He's annoyed about this. Because they were his enemy, he wanted them to be destroyed. God causes a big gourd to grow up, a big cactusy thing to grow up next to him, he's in the shadow of it, and then God smites it with a worm, and it gets destroyed. And Jonah's annoyed for this gourd, isn't he? And he's sad because he'd liked this plant. He was happy; his joy was in this plant. And God destroys it. Jonah says, "It is better for me to die than to live." He's just feeling miserable. He says, "My life is awful. Where's my joy? Nothing seems to go right." He says, "I don't get what pleases me, in effect. I didn't want the people of Nineveh. They're a horrible lot. I didn't want them to repent and get saved. Now I had this gourd. And it was provided me with shade. It was a pleasant little place for me to sit in my own comfort. And now you've destroyed it." And he says, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, verse 9 of Jonah chapter 4, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And Jonah said, he's like a grumpy child, isn't he? "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And it says, "Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And you see, we can be concerned about little things. You know, we can, even some little animal, we could be concerned about something that gets damaged. Maybe if you were to see, a few weeks ago, I was out in the country where I sort of, the first few years of my life, I walked around the village there, and there was a young deer, a muntjac deer, and it caught his leg in the fence. And it was horrible because it was trying to get away. It got one leg all tangled in the wire of the fence. And the wire was stripping this kind of skin from its leg as it was pulling away. And it was pulling. And I went down to see the situation. I couldn't undo it. And so I went to some people I knew there to try and get some bolt cutters to see what to do. Anyway, people came and dealt with it later. Someone said they should have just shot it in the head, which was right, but some other people called the Tiggy Winkles rescue people, and they apparently went later and rescued it. Anyway, but my point wasn't my concern, really, but my point was, we could... How do you feel when you hear a story like that? You feel, oh, that poor deer, with its skin being ripped off and all becoming raw. But we could be sensitive about some little issue like that. But people going to hell, people we're seeing day by day going to hell. And yet, as a church, the church nationally, we don't see it as our priority that we would go out and do everything we can to see them saved. We don't see that that is the most important thing. And it's perhaps because we don't see the reality of the spiritual world. Yeah, we do believe in the Lord and we're saved and we know we're going to paradise. But right now we maybe have lost sight of that reality. That reality that we live in, that people, only people who are saved will go to be with the Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Unto who? Unto everyone who believes. You have to believe in order to get saved. It says in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Don't you want to be one who has beautiful feet, who's carrying the gospel to people? The most beautiful, the most important, the most extraordinary work that anyone's doing. You may even look at all sorts of different people doing things, different, you know, famous people, celebrities, just great singers and all these things. It's rubbish. It's trivial what anyone's doing compared with the work of preaching the gospel. It's coming towards a close. Just a few other things to point out. It speaks, as I said, the going aboard the ship was like just going into the world. Churches who just want their own comfort. And that comfort can even just be getting together and having nice meetings. Let's have nice meetings. So many churches everywhere, all they do is have nice meetings. Let's get together, sing, study the Bible, feel good, have times of fellowship. And that's it. That's a worldly church. It's a worldly church because it's caring about this world. It's not caring about preaching the gospel. Churches that only preach about how to live a successful life. Let me tell you how to have a successful life, how to manage your money, how to have a good relationship with your family. Everything's marvelous. That's this world. It has its place, but ultimately it's this world. But so it's a worldly church that doesn't have as its primary focus the preaching of the gospel. But he went into that ship. And as the people in the ship, mariners, were throwing things out of the ship because there was this storm, what was Jonah doing? He was asleep in the ship. And it's a picture again of churches and Christians who are just asleep and not seeing the reality of the situation. And whilst the others, while the world is suffering because of the church, you realize that we realize the church, the world is in the state that it's in. It's in a tempest. Our country is in a tempest at the moment. Why? Because the church is asleep. The church is not playing its part. The church, in a sense, brings problems when the church doesn't do its part. And ultimately, Jonah has to be thrown overboard. That's the rejection of the church, the Christian, from the world. And ultimately, we know that Jonah has to go into the water. He's swallowed by a whale. We know that's a picture of death, don't we? Jesus spoke about the fact that he compared his death and burial and resurrection as being like Jonah. And so we see before Jonah goes out and he does his work of preaching the gospel, there has to be a picture of death in his life. He doesn't actually die, but there is a death to his own desires. He's going his own way. And for us as the people of God, what do we have to do? We have to die to self. We have to, as if we are serious Christians, we're a people who have died to self. We've died to going our own way. We've died to following our own agenda. We've died to our own comfort. We've died to doing everything our way. We've died to that. And we've risen again in a new life of serving Christ. And what a mercy it was for God that he didn't end Jonah's life there. He didn't say, right, you haven't done what I asked. That's an end of it. But no, he taught him, he corrected him, brought him to the edge of death, and then lifts him out and gives him an opportunity to serve him. And even though Jonah was grumpy at the end of his life, yet the record is this, that he fulfilled what God called him to do. And so for us, God will find a way to cause us to serve him, to do this great work of preaching the gospel. But the final, just in closing, perhaps today you feel a bit discouraged about things. You feel your life is not maybe how you want it or how you expected it to be, and you just feel a little bit disappointed or unhappy or discouraged about your life. But let me encourage you, as we start to rally as a church and move forward as an army serving God with this one purpose of sharing the gospel with the lost, our lives will all start to fall into place. Because this is our focus. And if you imagine as a band, a group, a team of people going out to do a job with this wonderful thing that we have to do to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to see people saved, there's nothing more thrilling than that. And the very joy of serving God together will cause such an uplift in our hearts that all these other things that we were worrying about in our lives, that maybe it's relationships or friendships or work situations, nothing of that will matter as we focus on this great calling that we have of serving the Lord. Let enthusiasm arise within our hearts as we join together. Even in Ukraine, as they fought against Russia, there have been problems in Ukraine, but as the country, as the people have joined together, they've had a focus of beating the Russians. There's been an enthusiasm. Yes, it's been terrible, but there's at the same time been enthusiasm and a purpose in what they've done. And that enthusiasm will rise in us as a group as we get this one focus that we're here to spread the gospel with the lost. I remember that Daniel and I, we didn't get on very well when we were young, when we were teenagers. But as we both got more and more immersed in the things of the Lord, and we started to have a passion for the things of God, and we wanted to serve God and see his kingdom come and to see the lost saved, and we started to work together. We started to get on so well because we had one objective. We had one great focus of serving the Lord, and every other little bickering thing that in our lives just disappeared because they didn't matter anymore. We had a goal, and it meant it was worth apologizing to each other when we annoyed each other or whatever it was, because we had a desire to share the gospel with the lost and see God's kingdom come. And that's for everything in our lives. Every little thing you're worried about, it will fade away when you start to focus on sharing the gospel with the lost. And that's how it was in the book of Acts. Whether they were thrown in prison or they didn't mind, they rejoiced that they were worthy to be suffering for the Lord. And Paul says in Philippians, he says, well, I'm in prison, and some people preach the gospel and thinking that it will add to my afflictions. He says, I don't care, because it means the gospel is getting out in a greater and greater way. I'm not worried about my own silly little life and I'm in prison. Well, what am I? Things that the gospel's getting out one way or another, and whatever happens, it prospers the gospel. And that should be our attitude. And so we have the joy of the things that are coming in our church that we can get enthusiastic about. Very soon, as the Lord brings these things together, we're going to do outreach in all sorts of different ways. And different people will have their different roles to play. And some people won't be able to do the practical work of sharing the gospel very much. But everyone will have a little role to play, whether it's just supporting on a Sunday evening at the coffee morning, or some on the Friday evening, or contributing in different ways, praying when you're at home, just encouraging those who are on the front line doing it. Everyone in this church has a role to play. Just being here is supporting
the work, if a few of us are actually doing that frontline work of being there on a Friday evening, a Sunday evening, going door to door, everyone else just supporting us who are doing that, that's enough. That's a part to play. As we remember with David, when he went out to battle, and some were weak and they were faint and they couldn't go out to battle. And some went out and they won a victory, they came back. And some said, oh, those who were left behind don't share in the spoil. He said, yes, they do. Everyone's played a part, those who are behind and those who went. So let's be enthused as a company, as we go out as an army, as a team to share the gospel. God is going to do great things. And as we invest our hearts and our lives in the purposes of God, the preaching of the gospel to the lost, everything in our lives will make sense and will fall into place, and we will have the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have things for us to do. The greatest of all works, that we can go out with the greatest of all news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can preach a word that will mean people are saved from hell for eternity and are going to paradise for eternity. What a joy, our God, that we can go out with that message and share that with people. The most worthwhile work on earth, entering into the work of salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross. And we pray, our God, that we would hear your voice and obey, to lay aside our own agenda, our own concerns for our lives, our own focusing on our own little lives, and we may focus on your work of bringing many sons to glory. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit, each one, that we may go out with joy and enthusiasm and share that word. And we pray you'd cause everything to fall into place in this assembly, the practical matters, and that very soon we will be going out as a team and sharing the gospel and seeing great things done for the glory and the honour of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.